Bibles tonight and go to the book of Daniel, chapter number 2. The title tonight is Praying with Daniel. We're going to look at things a little bit differently tonight. We're going to look at what leads up to the prayer that Daniel prayed, and then we'll notice the prayer itself, and I trust that we'll find ourselves somewhere in the message tonight. That's my desire. I believe that's what God would have us to do. And let me just say this about prayer. Prayer is calling home. And my son doesn't call home because he's never lived here, but my son calls the house, he calls my phone, he calls his mother's phone, and he calls to say how things are going, he calls to say what he's doing, he calls to say what he hopes to do, he calls when he's made a mistake in what he's done, he calls, he just communicates, he keeps in touch. If he needs something, if he needs prayer, if there's something we have that he can use and he's wanting to know if he could use that, we just communicate. There's not a marriage counselor in the world that wouldn't tell you that the first thing you need in marriage counseling is the ability to communicate. I believe that the Lord works with Christians a lot by teaching us spiritual lessons in physical ways. And when you go to Ephesians chapter number 5, we find that the Lord compares the relationship of a Christian and a church and the Lord much like he does that with the marriage family and so forth. And so we ask you please to learn how to pray. And then not just learn how to pray, but pray. To know how to pray and not to do it, shame on us. Amen. And if we pray wrong, shame on us too. We need to learn how to pray. Chapter number 2 of the book of Daniel. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through a ways. We'll probably skip a few verses once in a while. Getting down through verse number 23. And so we want to set the scene here so we kind of get the idea of what's happening. The Bible says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my dream was troubled, my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will tell the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. And if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation thereof. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that ask such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went out that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his friends should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings, and giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O Lord God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made me, has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God, and trust, Lord, that just the reading of it would have been a blessing. Lord, that we would understand, that our minds might be opened and our hearts receptive to the things of God. Lord, you've said that you've chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Lord, you want to use preaching to exercise your word and to teach your word and to explain your word. And I pray, Father, tonight that the preaching might not just be loud words, but Lord, it would be words that go forth in power to convict and to calm, and Lord, to help us to collect our senses and our ideas and our feelings and our emotions, and Father, lay them out before you for your interest, and Lord, for your counsel and for your will to be accomplished in our lives. Father, I don't know if Mrs. Strickland's name was mentioned, but we pray for her, Lord. It seems that she's suffering some, and her friends suffer with her, and I pray, Lord, that she'd meet needs there. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for all you've done for us, for what you're doing for us, what you want to do for us. Help us now to be faithful, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider biblical people and their prayers, they're examples that we need to remember, I think, that when we look at them as examples, we need to remember that they're just ordinary sinners saved by grace. They know what they got saved from. They know how they got saved. And now they've come to the Lord, and they've purposed that they're going to talk to the Lord in such a way that He'll hear them so that their sins can be forgiven, they can receive what they need from the Lord, and then they can serve the Lord with fullness and with power. They made decisions to pray regardless of the outcome. Sometimes we don't pray so much because of the outcome that we fear might come because of our praying. I speak particularly of praying in public, and I don't think that we ought to. You know, the Bible warned us, Jesus himself warned us about the men that stand on the street corner and pray that they might be seen of men. And we certainly don't want to do that. We don't want to beat it on our chest and say, look at me, I'm a Christian. We don't want to be like the one preacher that I heard of that stood up in a large restaurant one day and said real loud, Lord, forgive us who have eaten without thanking you. I don't think we ought to be like that. But at the same time, we ought not to be ashamed to bow our head and quietly pray over a meal, pray about a need. We can pray a lot at a stop sign as long as you wake up when the light turns green so you're not hindering the guy behind you. But we need to be people who are not afraid to pray because of what the outcome might be. These people spoke to the Lord in situations where prayer was not proper considered. It was not popular, and it certainly was not practiced by most people. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we find some things about Daniel that I think have been misunderstood by a lot of Christians a lot of ways. We find that Daniel came into the scene in chapter number 1 as a very remarkable young man. Somebody said that they estimate that Daniel's age was somewhere between 15 and 19. If that's true, then we'll just say he was a 17-year-old young man. And we want to notice some things about Daniel that I believe made him extraordinary even before he saw this crisis in chapter number 2. We find in chapter number 1, the Bible tells us in verses 8 and 9 that Daniel began to realize some things. And of course, they wanted to change Daniel. They wanted to make him like they were. And that's what the world wants to do to you tonight. They want to make you like they are. They're miserable at night. They want you to be miserable at night. They have no hope in the future. They want you to have no hope in the future. They've given up on life. They want you to give up on life. They've trusted things that are going to fail them in the future. They want you to trust the same things and fail in the future. The world's job tonight is to make us like they are. And we ought to resent that. Because the Lord Jesus wants to make us like He is. And one of those two factors are going to win. So we find in verse number 8, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he did drink. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The first thing I see here is that Daniel prepared himself. Now we kind of think that all these guys got together, you know, and they got their heads together, these four Jewish young men. They said, "Well, this is what we're going to do." That's not how it happened. The Bible testifies, notice with me if you will, in verse number 8, all of the personal pronouns referring only to Daniel. First off, his name is mentioned in verse number 8. It speaks of his heart, he would, himself. Says he drank and he requested and that he might not defile himself. And then it says in verse number 9 that God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. And so we find that all of these things were Daniel working with himself. Daniel had purposed in his mind. You see, he knew he couldn't make up the mind for his friends. He couldn't take a position for his friends. Nor could they take one for him. Hint. You can't take one for your parents. Your parents can't take one for you. You can't take one for your brother or sister. They can't take one for you. We are responsible before God to prepare our hearts for His service once we know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. Now don't leave here and go and say, "Preacher says that we ought not to take care of our kids, we ought not to take care of our older parents." I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that when it comes to biblical spiritual decisions, we have to make it for ourselves because no one can make it for us, nor can we make it for anyone else. You can't force spirituality on anybody. It's a personal decision, and Daniel here decided for himself what he was going to do and what he wasn't going to do. I mentioned this afternoon or this evening earlier, Joshua Hackelman. We know of him that he was kind of an ordinary young man, I guess, and maybe a little on the rough side, and he got saved at a youth conference. You know, a lot of people don't believe in youth conferences, say that there's more trouble than they're worth, but I'll bet the Hackelman family right now is glad for a youth conference. He got saved at a youth conference, and then not long after that, he just got so excited about being saved, he ordered the tapes and took the tapes and showed them to his dad. And his dad said that he'd seen enough of a difference in his life, and he decided he'd listen to those tapes, and dad got saved. And then we find out that he surrendered to missions, he entered a Bible college, and with all likelihood, he'll pass into eternity today. So he made some personal decisions. I want to ask you a question tonight. What kind of personal decisions have you made? Now, I don't think Daniel made a personal decision for salvation here. I think Daniel arrived on the scene saved. But that's also a personal decision that people have to make. I can't get saved for my children. I can't get saved for my wife. I couldn't get saved for my grandchildren. I wish sometimes I could get saved for different people. There are several people that if the Lord would let me get saved for them, I would. But, you know, the Apostle Paul had that thought so strong in his mind, he said that he could wish himself a curse from God for his brother and his kinsmen according to the flesh. Talking about the Jewish people, he said, "I want them saved so much I'd give them my salvation if I could just to see them saved." That's a heart's desire for people to get saved. Daniel purposed in his heart what he was going to do. And then we find this. We find that our salvation, our separation, our service, and our setting out for glory is a personal decision. No one can make those decisions for you. Now, it's easier when you determine for one of those decisions to unite yourself with and to get close to people who, like you, have made those decisions. But those are decisions you have to make. No one can make those decisions for you. Now, in verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1, we find that Daniel's decisions affected other people. Notice with me, if you will, beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your," plural, "faces?" So now Daniel's decision has evidently struck a home place in the lives of his three buddies, and now so they are doing the same thing that Daniel's doing. He said, "Why should he see your face as worse likening than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king." So Daniel speaks to him, and then in verse number 12, he says, "Prove thy servants," plural. "I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants," plural. So he consented to them, plural, in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. The Bible says, "Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse." Plural, 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 plural. And I'm saying to you tonight, one of the reasons that Daniel's prayers were so effective, one of the reasons, I believe, is because Daniel lived a life that was capable of influencing the people that were around him. You know, when God saw fit to change Jacob's name, and I'm glad that he changed his name. I'm glad that Jacob changed so that God could change his name. But God said to Jacob, he said, "No longer shall Jacob be called thy name, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with man." And I believe tonight, if we want to have power with God, if we want to talk to God and have God answer our prayers, we've got to try to live the kind of a life that we can conduct it in front of people, then they will pay attention to our God, if not to us. It's impossible, I believe, for us to affect the Lord like He wants us to affect Him if our lives are so puny and so poor that they don't affect the people that we live around. We find that the Bible testifies that when one names the name of Christ, they are going to be an influence. When you stand up and say, "I know the Lord Jesus," you're going to be an influence, either a good one or a bad one. And Daniel chose to be a good one. Now, if we see the situation, familiarize ourselves a little bit with the situation leading up to prayer, in our text tonight, we find in verse number 1 that Nebuchadnezzar was in the second year of his reign. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse number 5, you'll find that they planned on feeding these young men for 3 years, nourishing them for 3 years, and now it's been less than 2 years because Nebuchadnezzar went down in verse 1 of chapter 1 and stole these boys away, and now he's still in his second year. So it's been less than 2 years that these young men have been eating this pulse and so forth, and they've established themselves, and the king now is in his second reign. He has a dream, and we find that his heart is troubled, and so he begins to look for a way out. When people, their hearts are stirred and their spirit is troubled and their soul is troubled, they wrestle with different things. They start looking for ways to take care of things. And Daniel and his three friends were way ahead of schedule. Man's schedule. But I think they're probably right on in God's schedule. I wonder tonight where we're at in God's schedule. You know, perfection, the Bible says of Job that Job was a perfect man. Means that Job had matured to the place that God wanted him to be at the time God wanted him to be there. He wasn't slow, that's retarded. He wasn't over, that's ambitious, wrongly so. But he was perfect. He was exactly where God wanted him to be in every aspect of his life. He matured, wasn't perfect. But he matured, by perfection I mean he wasn't sinlessly perfect. He was still a sinner. But he had matured at the rate that God wanted him to mature at. And I wonder tonight if we ever ask ourselves that question. Well, we find that the king's dream had left him. Have you ever woke up in the morning and say, "Man, I had a terrible dream." And your spouse says, "Well, what was it?" "I don't have any idea. I just know it was bad. It wasn't a good one. It was bad." We need to understand how that's how Nebuchadnezzar was. His dream had left him and he couldn't understand. Now we see some partial correct reasoning of the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans. In verse number 10, they say, there is not a man on earth that could tell these things. Not a magician around that could tell these things. David Copperfield will fail in this analysis, and so will David Blaine. He'll fail in those analyses. But notice down in verse number 28, we didn't read that far. They say in verse number 10, there is not a man upon the earth, verse number 28, but there is a God in heaven. And tonight, let me say, no matter how many times you give up on the man on earth, don't ever give up on the God in heaven. No matter how many times the God on earth disappoints you, the God in heaven, the man on earth will disappoint you, but the God in heaven won't if we're walking like we're supposed to be walking. In verse number 11, they say, there is none other that can show before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now that's partly right. But we find in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, the Bible says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, they knew nothing about the fact that Jesus Christ, God the Son, was going to come, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem those that are under the law, and that he was going to be God amongst us. They had no idea about that. But that didn't stop it from being the truth. Then we find Daniel's preparation of his heart again, beginning in verse number 14. Daniel knows now. I mean, it's been told him and proven to him that the wise men are going to die. And Daniel, your name and your three comrades' names are at the very top of the list. You're going to die. So in verse number 14, we find that Daniel makes a decision. The Bible says, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Now, Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And here we need to understand a couple of things. First off, I don't know who it was he was counseling with. You say, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, no, because he doesn't enlist them until we get down to verse number 17 is where he enlists his three friends. The Bible says that he answers with counsel, he answers with wisdom to Arioch in verse number 14. Who do you suppose he had been talking to and getting his counsel from and getting his wisdom from? Except for prayer, I don't know who it could have been. Now, I'm sure there were other believers there. I have to believe. I don't believe there were only four believers in all the country. I don't believe that. There must have been someone there that he's talking to that's not mentioned. But that's probably good for that person too, because some of these folk have already had their limelight, and those other people will shine when we stand before the Lord and the rewards are given for faithful service and so forth. But Daniel received counsel that we're not told about except that we're told that he received counsel. In a multitude of counsel is wisdom, and we need to understand that people shuck wisdom or shuck counsel sometimes to their own hurt. I'm not going to talk to anybody about that. I'm not going to ask anybody about that. I don't care what they think. It doesn't matter what they think. I'm going to do my own thing. And when you do that, you can get yourself hurt. Ask me how I know that sometime, but not soon. Now, I don't have any idea where it was that he received his counsel from. But in verse number 17 and 18, Daniel says, I need somebody else to pray with me. Verse number 17, the Bible says, Then, when Daniel heard what was going to happen in verse number 14, he answers with counsel and wisdom. Then in verse number 16, he goes in and desires of the king. Then in verse number 17, Daniel went to his house and made this thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So here we find he enlists some help to pray. You know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing when you enlist the help of others to pray. It's a good thing. It mentions several things about you when you're willing to write down on a letter, I have a need. I need prayer. I need somebody to bombard heaven on my behalf. I need somebody to walk into the presence of God and lay my problem, my situation down before the Lord. I need help. Sometimes we're Well, I don't, you know, I'll pray for myself. I'll pray for myself. I heard an evangelist one time say, if I had the choice of your money or your prayers, I'll take your money. I can pray for myself. And I thought then, how foolish. How foolish. God can make money out of nothing. But God can't get prayers except out of obedient people. How we need to understand the need of prayer. Now, it's very specific what he asked them to pray about. He said, pray that the desired mercies for the desired mercies of the God of heaven. He said, we don't need an earthquake right now. We just need God's mercy. How God chooses to display his mercy is up to him, but we sure need the mercies of God. I can think of several people tonight that need the mercies of God. I can think of several people that would like to have the mercies of God. The Hackelman family tonight need the mercy of God. They need the grace of God. They need to know that God's listening to their prayers. I don't know how many people they've called upon to pray for them, but I'm sure the number's been way up there, I'm sure. Lots of people praying for the Hackelman family tonight. I hope, I pray. Daniel knew that their lives depended upon prayer. I wonder tonight if we would pray any more difficult or any more faithfully or any more fervently if we knew our lives depended upon it. I guess we could infer that maybe our lives do depend upon it. We need to be praying people. Then the secret was revealed. When Daniel saw the seriousness, Daniel goes in before the king. Daniel talks to Arioch. Daniel gets his counsel and his wisdom. Daniel goes and enlists his friends. Then the secret was revealed in verse number 19. What list of things do we need to take care of to have God really listen to our prayers? You know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We think sometimes, oh, it's just fill in the blank. It's just fill in the blank. And then we go ahead and pray as if we thought God was listening. God said, if we regard iniquity in our heart, that means we've told God no about something. To regard is to establish an attitude toward God. I'm not going to do what you want me to do about this situation. And God says, well, fine. I'm not going to hear what you say then. I wonder if we'd look back over our lives at the time we tried to talk to God while we were regarding iniquity in our heart. I wonder if it would cross our mind that maybe that's the reason some of our prayers weren't answered. Maybe that's the reason we still struggle with different things and never had real victory or peace. Sometimes the outward signs are not that you have victory. But listen, if you have victory with the Lord, you have peace even when you're in prison, like Paul and Silas were in jail, like the three Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace, like Daniel was in the lion's den. Outwardly, it looked like they had lost the battle. When Hezekiah was so sick, it looked like he had lost the battle. But peace was his when he got his heart really right with the Lord. And then, after this, then in verse number 19, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. After having his prayer answered, Daniel prays more, and he prays clearly confident in the latter part of verse number 19 that God is going to hear his prayer. Now let's notice some of the things that Daniel prays for after he's gotten the answer. He got the answer in the first part of verse number 19. The Bible says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Someone says, do we have night vision? We certainly do, right here. This is our night vision, the Word of God. It's not God waking you up and standing at the foot of your bed and talking to you as a lighted angel or something or another, like the nonsense you hear in some circles today. God doesn't do that today. He doesn't. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even though one rose from the dead, Jesus said. Amen. So here's Daniel's prayer. Number one, he prayed, blessed be the name. Could I say to you tonight that there is a name that's above every name? That's the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, if I was going to come to you and you had something that I really wanted and needed, and I could come to you in my name, or I could come to you in the King's name, or I could come to you in Jesus' name, And if I came to you in Jesus' name, I know I'm going to get it. If I came to you in the king's name or my own name, it's doubtful. Guess whose name I'm going to come in? Amen. Daniel says, blessed be the name. And then he says, wisdom and might are his. Do you know there's not a thing that God doesn't know? Do you know there's not a thing he can't do except those things he's limited himself to in the Word of God? He says he changes the times and he changes the seasons. Daniel's describing his God. He says he removes and setteth up kings. We mentioned the other day, I think that there is a power, there is a principle in prayer that God says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers, he turneth it whithersoever way he will. And I believe that if God can do that with a king, he can do that with my loved ones, with my friends, with my family, my neighbors. I believe God can do that. And so here the Bible says, not only does he have the heart of the king, but he has the king himself. For he says, he removes one king and sets up another king. He giveth wisdom and knowledge. James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God's not going to chew you out when you come and say, Lord, I'm facing something, I need your wisdom. That's what that means. He upbraideth not. It means he's not going to chew you out. He's not going to give you a blister, and he's not going to chide you. He's not going to grumble at you if you come to him asking him for wisdom if you have a real need. The fact is, I think God is pleased when we come to him and say, Lord, could I have your wisdom? Indicating I don't have wisdom myself. And God says, son, you've come to the right place. Daughter, you've come to the right place. He giveth wisdom. He giveth knowledge. He revealeth deep and secret things, Daniel said. Nothing too deep that God can't see it. Nothing so secret that God doesn't know. And the Bible says he reveals those things. And then, he knoweth what is in the darkness. As a child, many times, as adults sometimes, people are afraid to go out into the dark because they don't know. Not because of what they think's there, it's because of what they don't know is there. Well, God knoweth what's in the dark. Light dwelleth with him. In fact, Jesus is light. In fact, Revelation tells us that there's no need for the sun in this place called heaven, because Jesus is the light thereof. Light dwelleth with him. And then he says, I thank thee and I praise thee. I thank thee, thou hast, let's see. I thank thee and I praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And so when Daniel got up off of his knees and walked out in front of everybody else, Daniel could say, I know something you don't know. But he was accurate when he said it, because he did know something that the king didn't know. He knew something that the king wanted to know. And we could ask ourselves the question tonight, when God gives us what we have really asked him for, do we take? I find here he took a lot more time praising God than he did asking God. Do we do that? Or do we kind of take it for granted that God has to answer our prayers, and so, okay, thank you, Lord, and go on about our business? He said, I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you for your might. I thank that you answered my prayers and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. And notice this again. I hadn't thought about this till right now. Thou hast made known unto me. Daniel was the only one on planet Earth that knew that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't even know it. Thou hast made known unto me what we desired of thee. Sometimes you're part of the prayer, but not part of the answer. Sometimes that's difficult to understand. But the Bible testifies that he did things right, he did things well, and you go ahead and read the rest of the story, you find that things turned out well for him. We're going to look at his life another time, another night, but we're going to close with that for tonight. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that you love us. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Oh, my Father, that we might be a praying people, that we might know you, love you, want to spend time fellowshipping with you, visiting with you. Lord, there's just so many things that are non-important, and they'll be even less important when we step into eternity, that we allow to pull us from your side, to pull us from your attention. Lord, they get a hold of our minds and won't let us rest, and yet we come running back to you, Lord, when there's a need, and maybe that's part of the reason for the need. Thank you, Father, that you're welcoming us back at all times. Thank you, Father, that you love us, and thank you, Lord, you don't forsake us, and thank you that you're more faithful than we are. I pray tonight that you meet needs in our lives and teach us. Help us, Lord, to be people of character. Character does count. It won't get you to heaven, but if you're a child of God, we certainly believe you ought to have it. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn from our Lord Jesus, to walk with him, to fellowship with him, to be in the yoke with him, that we might be taught by him, we might become more like him each day of our life. Help us now, I pray, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.